Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Lord of the Harvest. This is Session 3, entitled Preparing the Seed Sowers, with Dennis Peacock.
We want to turn now in teaching number 3 to Preparing the Seed Sowers. And we want to issue the call to maturity in the seed sowers. Believers must accept ongoing responsibility for the enemy's ability to sow and cultivate his crop while we are not effectively challenging him. Our sleep permits Satan to sow on the earth. Now, one of the things that is required of intercessory prayer warriors, one of the points of our attack should be that God would expose the seed of the enemy. But God would expose the people that he is using, and God would expose the lies that are being sown into the culture. Our false theology keeps us on the defensive as responders instead of systematically attacking the enemy's crops. All of Matthew 16:18, my church shall march on hell's gates. Classic example is the nation's college campuses, where the next generation is being trained. And I'm aware that there are some very fruitful and very important campus ministries going on. But if you want to understand the strategy of what God has called us to do, look at what the enemy has done. If we would do well just to copy him for a while, because he never does anything new, he just copies God. And he is focused on the college and the high school campuses. And we'll know that revival and the great harvest is on the way when there is a massive interest by God's people in the next generation. Malachi 4. We'll know that the ministry of Elijah, which Jesus made very plain, precedes the great and terrible day of the Lord. That ministry is a ministry that focuses on generational unity and generational abridgment. And when we begin to see the body of Christ focusing on the next generation, not on itself. Friend, it's not hard to understand why our generation is the terminal generation. Hal Lindsey couldn't have sold 8 zillion books on the terminal generation if he wasn't swimming in a sea of existentialism, if he wasn't swimming in a sea of a church that is so cut off from the roots of history that it has come to egotistically believe that it really is that special, because it has no idea of the speciality of all the other generations that have preceded it. Friend, there's nothing special about our generation except to the degree that we obey the work of our generation. Our generation is in no way superior to past generations. As a matter of fact, historically, I think I can make a fairly convincing case. At this point, we're inferior. You see, and I'm going to touch this in a little bit, we cannot let our eschatology develop out of our attitudes. And so much theology in the body of Christ, if you get down to the foundation of where it springs, it's out of attitudes. If you have pride in a generation, that generation is going to tend to eat and feed off teaching that sows to the pride that is in that generation. That's why there's been such incredible rapture fever in the last 30 or 40 years, primarily since World War II, in terms of massive infusion into the evangelical church, is because of the incredible pride in our generation that we are somehow historically that special. And we only view ourselves as that special because we're so especially ignorant, uniquely ignorant of church history, and uniquely ignorant of being bridged back to our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers who did great things for God that we don't know anything about. And because the generations have been torn apart, we have an existential theology that began very recently and that sows to ego needs in the body of Christ. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is handled and stewarded by wise stewards who bring some things old and some things new out of the treasury. The move of the Holy Spirit in the next 5 to 10 years is going to be both backward and forward. We're going to be focusing on what's been as much as we're going to be focusing on what's coming if we're going to come to balance. It means that we're going to be digging in to what other men and women who were anointed in their generation had to say to us, though being dead, yet they speak. We're talking here about attitude adjustments in those who are going to harvest. We're going to have one eye on history and one eye on the future. Some things old and some things new. And we've got to get cleansed of the speciality of our own ego needs. Now, point 2A speaks to that problem. In Matthew 13:30, Jesus said, "Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them together in bundles, burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." You see, the problem with those harvesters was they didn't want to wait for everything to grow to maturity. They were impatient. See, God is challenging me, because the challenge is always personal. Do you have enough patience to die and not see the full harvest? You see, if I personally don't have the patience, then I will subtly begin to change my theology to justify my temperament. And I will begin to extract and extrude and amplify on every verse that assuages and ministers to my need for the harvest to come in while I'm alive, because I have that ego need, and I'll begin to preach, the harvest is coming, it's coming, it's coming, not out of objective truth, but out of my subjective need. And I submit to you that the body of Christ is filled today with preachers and teachers who are teaching their eschatology out of their own emotional needs, because they don't know how to discern what time it is and are not able to preach a truth that goes beyond their own emotional needs for the harvest to come in their own private little lifetime. And that is point 12. We must not permit a theology based on fatigue. We must not permit our theology to be based on fatigue. We must not let our emotional need or fatigue affect our theology so as to declare and finish the harvest by declaring Christ's imminent return. You know, I'd like to believe, and I'm not trying to be ugly. Honest, I'm not trying. It just comes natural. But seriously, I would like to believe that someday we're going to come to a place in the body of Christ where the men who just published and sold hundreds of thousands of books telling evangelicals all over America and all over the world that the Mideast War was the opening battle of Armageddon and had the whole thing laid out, and they made tens of thousands of dollars by polluting the saints with that stuff. When are any of those men going to come forth with integrity and issue disclaimers saying, "I was wrong, forgive me for feeding you false information"? When are we going to see that in the body of Christ? They go on, and they go on, and they go on. For the last 25 years that I've been walking with God, they've been going on and going on and going on and going on, and they never issue a single retraction. And that's disgusting. I hope that if anybody in this room, beginning with me, were to make that kind of a proclamation in front of God's people about an event or a time that we were in, and the Holy Spirit made that look ridiculous, that I and us would have the courage to repent to those who fed on what we gave them and say, "I am sorry, forgive me. I don't know what is in me that is making my need for something to happen blur my reading of the Word of God and bend it to my own emotional needs." We must not, we cannot permit a theology that grows out of fatigue or bitterness or weariness. And God is going to bring forth laborers who walk in that reality. I want to turn our attention to point 3a. Jesus taught that the kingdom will become full grown on the earth. Ah, there's a kingdom nower statement. There's a kingdom nower statement. Jesus taught that the kingdom will become full grown on the earth. Why do I say that? Because Jesus did. Matthew 13:31, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Where is the seed planted? What's the word say? Where's it planted? His field, right? It's what the text says. And what is his field? The earth. That's what the text says. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom is going to become full grown on the earth. Now, hear me, please, in Jesus' name, hear me. Full grown does not mean mature. I was full grown when I was 16 years old, but I sure weren't mature. Full grown does not mean mature. How many of you are aware of the expression, so that's a little girl in a woman's body? That's a little boy in a man's body. You see, in the spirit, we have to be able to delineate, we have to make a clear distinction that full grown doesn't mean mature. You can be full grown and not mature. Oh yeah, you can reproduce, but we're talking about the characteristics of maturity, not the ability to have babies. Jesus teaches plainly right here, the kingdom is sown into the world and it's going to grow up before he comes back. Does that mean it's going to be all that it's ever going to be? That is an absurd question. No, no, no. 10,000 times no, the kingdom will never be all that it's going to be, not only when Jesus comes back, but the kingdom is going to grow into maturity in eternity. You see, here's this thing that we Christians don't like. We want God to do His will right now. How many of you believe, don't raise your hands, I can't stand it. How many of you in the heart of hearts believe that when you see Jesus, not just that you'll have a body like His, which the Scripture plainly teaches. I believe that totally. But how many of you actually believe that when you get your resurrection body, you are going to come to full maturity instantaneously? Don't raise your hand. You see, the concept that most believers have is that when we get a mature body, that we are going to come to presto, changeo, zappo, total maturity right on the spot. But that it belies any real understanding of the fact that God has laid out the eons, the ages, the ages, the ages, because God is into seasons. And an eon is a season to God. Now, we have no idea how many seasons there are in eternity. As a matter of fact, the only thing we know is that we can't mentally comprehend a phase of time that is timeless and goes on and on and on and on, with one phase of maturation after another. And see, when we're born again, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light, Colossians 1. It means that we need to begin to think in eternal concepts. I can't be a harvester if I'm in the hurry-up offense, because my theology is coming out of internal speed. It isn't coming out of an eternal perspective. It's coming out of a human speed and a human impatience. I wonder if you hear me. And even as I speak, the Lord says to me, "Physician, heal yourself." Because God is speaking to me in the midst of all this about thinking from an eternal perspective and a seasonal perspective instead of trying to get things to produce something on my schedule. See, when you're in where I'm talking about, your internal clock smokes and the gears begin to pop out. And you begin to feel, the clock is destroyed. I'm not keeping time anymore in the spiritual sense by a watch, but I'm keeping time by reading the seasons. Full grown means adult, not perfect or fulfilled. Point C, we need to invest in people who buy the field. That's point 13 in your master outline. Invest in field buyers. Some new person comes into the church. You say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. When did you get saved? And we begin to probe. Where are you in the Holy Spirit? Where are you in my pet theology? Where are you in what it is that I'm interested? We begin to probe, and our locator goes out. Can I suggest that our locator has got to begin to focus on whether or not God sent them as a field buyer? See, if they haven't bought into your field, you're not going to do anything with them anyway. I mean, praise God, feed them and water them. We're going to talk about that in terms of pastoral care. Feed them and water them, but don't invest in them. You only invest in people who have bought the field. So you say, how could Jesus go through all those people around him and tell the keepers? How many of you want to be able to discern the keepers? How many of you business leaders, folks in that dimension of life, want to be able to discern who to invest your time in? Because you don't have enough time to go around anyway. That's the nature of being a human being, is God confronts us with limitations. It's our limitations that force us to become discerning. If you didn't have limitations, you and I would never become spiritual. It's our limitations that force us into discernment. And then the question is, who do I invest? Where do I invest? I'll tell you who to invest in. Invest in the man or woman who is bought into the company. Invest in the man or woman who's bought into the need of the government. You sit in a council, you sit in a government agency, and you say, where do I invest? Invest in the people who've invested in the field. That's what we need to probe for when we're probing, when we're trying to discern who to invest in. Point five, believers must accept mixture and non-resolution and reject earthly triumphalism. Verse 36 to 43. In verse 36 to 43, we don't see righteousness stamping out evil. What do we see? We see wickedness and righteousness both doing their thing better and better. Competition. You ever wondered why capitalism works? Capitalism works because competition forces you to the level of your competitor, or you are out of the game. Now, that's God's principle. That's not man's principle. That's why capitalism works in spite of its warts, in spite of its exploitive nature, in spite of some of the problems with capitalism. It works because it's built according to one of God's principles, that competition forces you to rise. That's why God let the devil do what he did. In case you didn't know, that's why. The devil is forcing you and I up to a higher level of performance than we would perform at if he weren't there. And that's the truth. You say, oh God, that's so carnal of you. Well, I'm sorry. Maybe you can help him out of his carnality. What is going to bring the church up to a new level is that the world system is going to get better and better at what it does. You see, we got a dynamic problem. We got a tension. We've got a mystery. We've got something that won't heal. We got the world systems falling apart. But friend, if you're preaching that the world systems are falling apart and you're not preaching that they're going to get better and better out of their own ashes, you don't understand the whole picture. You see, in the transition in which we're in, yeah, the systems are coming down. It doesn't take a sage to get up and talk about economic judgment. Even somebody who read Paul Samuelson can see that coming. Yeah, the system is coming down because of what it's been built on. But friend, it's going to be rebuilt before it's done on better principles so that it's going to come to its fullness. It's going to get as good as it can get. Now that probably just really hurt some of you because it's stretched out in time where this thing is going. You see, we got to deal with the ego need to be the terminal generation. Our preoccupation must not be with Christ's return. It must be with sowing to the harvest. The return is His business. When the disciples came to in Acts 1 and said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? He said, forget all that. He said, what you need to do is be filled with power. Your part of the bargain is the harvest. My part of the bargain is eschatology. Oh, shucks. There goes all my prophecy conferences. There goes all my prophecy books, which sell better than any other book. Because we're all poker players and we all want to peek at the whole card. He said, you let me worry about eschatology. I'm not saying you shouldn't deal with it, but I'm saying it can't be our primary focus. Our focus has got to be on the harvest. I'm a little concerned. We got a lot of brothers preaching with great wisdom and insight on the coming demise of the world system. But that isn't the whole story. Out of the ashes is going to rise the best it can be because the two seeds are going to come into their essence of fullness for whatever they are. And the more they get their trip together, you know what it's going to force you and I to do? Perish the thought. Get our trip together. Yeah, but I don't like Russ. His church is bigger than mine. He's got more people. And he doesn't believe everything I believe. But if I don't get it together with Russ, the world system that is around us is going to divide us, squash us, and there'll be no harvest. So I got to get it together with Russ because of what the competition is doing. You see, I'd like to believe that we'll come together because we're spiritual. But that is not the truth. We will come together because we have no alternative but to come together or get squashed. Next major point, which really is this, point 14. Our sound is jubilee, not triumphalism. Please write that down, point 14. Our sound is jubilee, not triumphalism. One of the things that people get real uptight with about the Reconstructionists of whatever ilk is that there is a triumphalism in that theology. And everybody ought to be concerned about triumphalism. We are not engaging in triumphalism. We are engaging in jubilee. Our message is not, we shall overcome. Our message is, we've been set free. I want to say that again. You can write that over the walls of the doors of your church. Our message is not, we shall overcome. Our message is, we've been set free. We are in Christ's jubilee. We have been liberated from the cycle and the consequences of sin. And the fullness of that jubilee is going to be experienced in the church in this age. Now, when we go into the next age, a whole new dimension will open up. And we'll see that we were nowhere now, but we were right where we were supposed to be in our season. How many of you parents need to let your 10-year-olds be 10-year-olds because they're 10 years old? The wheat and tares coexist. We won't change it, only angels will. That has tremendous implications in terms of public policy. And I know there are men who I respect intellectually, theologically proclaiming that pluralism is a great deception. Well, my friend, Jesus teaches pluralism. Tremendous implications behind the wheat and the tares growing up together. Friend, that is pluralism. And whatever there is in us that wants to purify the field is contrary to the nature of the way God set it up. Some of you understand what I'm saying. You cannot cleanse the field of that which God declared must grow right next to the wheat. Now that's tough, but it's true. All right. Jesus said, the wicked leave first, not the saints. We're God's planning. We'll meet him in the air down the road. Next page. Coming down the home stretch here. The messengers must bring their portion of the message with its limitations. What is the Spirit saying to the church in our nation? The gospel is so huge that the Spirit tailors it to a particular people in a particular time. How many of you Bible teachers recognize, you say, well, I just preached the gospel. Don't be a dodo. You don't just preach the gospel. The gospel is so huge. All you do is preach one little part of it. All I do is preach one little part of it. You ain't going to preach the whole gospel. Give me a break. Oh, I'm into balance and maturity. I preach the whole gospel. You yo-yo. You should go back to the Word. Man, if you really studied the Word, you'd see that in every facet of every doctrine, there's worlds in there. You couldn't preach if you preached on it every day for the rest of your life. Now, that being the case, here we are again back to discernment. What is God asking us to do? He's asking us to discern the emphasis of the gospel that he wants preached to a particular generation, in a particular nation, in a particular city, at a particular point in history. You say, well, Dennis, if I believe that, I'm in trouble. That means I just can't read the Bible and know what to preach. That means that I'm going to have to get in prayer, not just to get blessed, but to get in sync. How many of you have ever wondered what Jesus spent all that time in prayer about? I mean, most of us, if we're going to tell the truth, would get really bored spending all that time in prayer. That's why we don't do it. What was he doing in prayer? I don't know all that he was doing, but I know one thing he was doing. He was honing his discernment in the Holy Ghost so he'd know who to talk to and he'd know what to say out of a zillion things that needed to be said. He was saying, oh God, halo mobasibaba. He was worshiping in the Spirit, saying, oh God, in this mass of information that needs to be preached, narrow me down to exactly what you want me to talk about right now. Narrow me down to discern the season, the time, the generation, the nation, the message. Well, in the remaining minutes in this session, I want to look here at this diagram of the four seasons. And this is number 15 in your master notes. We must live under the seasons. We must live under the seasons. Now, friend, God doesn't transcend his own seasons. He can, but he doesn't. Jesus was a 9-month baby. I said Jesus was a 9-month baby. He could have been born instantaneously, but he wasn't. He got in sync with the seasons of God and was carried full term. How many of you besides me, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I got to do it now because it's so important. I want to seed it from different ways. You impregnate something, and then you won't let it alone. You impregnate it again, and you impregnate it again. You have any idea what happens if you do that in nature? You destroy all the seed. Let's look at this phenomenon. Let's start with spring. Now, think about this in the context of people and organizations. What happens in spring? In spring, the fields are cleared out. You say, Dennis, what time is it in my church? Well, if it's spring, it's time to clear your fields. You say, I don't want to clear the fields. Then my tithe goes down. I want to clear the fields because then it means I got less people than I had before I started clearing the field. Well, if you don't clear the field, you got nowhere to plant the new seed. You say, Dennis, what time is it in my business? If it's spring, it's time to clear the field. It's time to remove other projects that you've been doing that were planted last year, maybe 2 years ago. And you need to be in prayer so God can show you what to clean off your field, because if you don't clean it off your field, you ain't going to have new crop. How many of you right now, God's cleaning your field, and you're saying, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Devil, the destroyers come in to kill and steal and destroy everything. And thank God the Holy Spirit doesn't pay any attention to you because God loves you. Holy Spirit is under commission from God. Go down and clean his field. And don't let him rebuke you away in my name.
Oh, Jesus, devil's destroying the crop.
He's cleaning your field. You see, I got a problem. No, Dennis, not you. Yes, it's true. Many of them. You see, my life, until I began to see, when I was a child, I walked as a child and spake as a child. Every time God would come into my life and start cleaning my field, I'd put something in it real quick. Because there's something in the human spirit, there's something in the immaturity of a human being that cannot stand a bare field. To have a bare field is to stand naked. And when God begins to clean our field, we immediately want to put something else in there. And then we wonder why we don't get a harvest the way we want. God, give us men and women. Give us leaders. Give us workers in the harvest. So when the Holy Ghost comes into their life or into their business or into their church and said, I'm going to clean the field, that we tie our hands behind our back and say, oh, Jesus, in the name of God, give me the power not to clutter the field. But what if he doesn't plant something for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months? Because everybody knows the season is only 3 months long or 4 months long. What if you're in a season where God tests you and doesn't want you to put anything in the field for a year? Are you mature enough to sit on your hands and let him give you a clean field and not fill it with new people and new projects because you can't stand the existential void of an empty field? God's going to give us a new generation of workers who let God clean their field because they discern the seasons. It's a time of shalom. It's a time of being freed from entanglements. I got on an airplane last year. The Spirit of God said to me, Dennis, you are now free of any entanglements. Don't get re-entangled. And I wept. I began to speak in tongues because I know my nature. My wife, my brothers know me. My nature is to want to do it, do it, do it. And the Lord said, don't get entangled. I'd just come out of a situation where I'd been entangled for 7 years. In fact, I owe God one. I told him when it was over, I'd fast naked for 2 days before him, and that's on my agenda. I mean naked, in case you didn't hear that. I said, oh God, when you release me, he said, I release you. When you're driven by the reality of what entanglement is, so you won't do it again. Because I don't want you entangled. I got work I want you to do, and you can't do it if you're entangled. How many of you today are sitting here with one hand in the tar baby and another one ready to go in? Because you don't have the sense to cut your arm off. You say, that's my arm. I'll tell you something, friend. If you'll cut it off, God will grow another one. But if you can't let go and you got entangled with a tar baby, you're going to get everything in there and you'll stay there until God cuts it off. Spring is the time to be free of entanglements. Summer. Spring is a time of planting, obviously. But you got to have a clean field to plant in. What's summer? If you're a compulsive inseminator, hello. Did I call anybody's name besides my own? That's called an entrepreneur. It's a French word for a compulsive inseminator. And if you're a compulsive inseminator, it don't matter what season it is, you're going to plant seed and drive seed and drive seed and drive seed and drive seed because you are a seed driver. And praise God, you're a seed driver. We need lots of seed drivers. But we must not drive seed in the summer. You drive seed in the spring, and when you've planted, you take your inseminator and you put it in the barn. Now, I wonder if you heard what I just said. This could change your life if you have an ear to hear it. Because you can't get sustained crops in what you're doing, be it financial or spiritual or numerical or whatever other measurement. You are not getting sustained crops because you compulsively put one new project on another project on another project on another project and nothing can grow. And you say the word of the Lord doesn't work. I tithe, I'm morally clean, I'm faithful, I don't cheat, blah, 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 the word of the Lord don't work. The word of the Lord don't work because you are compulsively putting new seed on old seed. And this is about the Lord of the harvest. And the Holy Spirit is here to say, stop doing that. Don't do it. I want to know where this message was 20 years ago when I started the journey. Can I get a witness? It's what I should have learned in seminary. It's what somebody should have told me. It's what some old white-haired man should have told me when I started the race. Because I've ruined a lot of fields with excess seed. Burned a lot of rubber for nothing. Summer is a time for weeding. Lord said to me last year, he said, Dennis, I'm going to teach you to protect what you plant. That isn't my nature. When I was a fighter, I had one speed, tack. God wants to make me a defender. See, now, if you're not a defender, in summer, you're still attacking. Summer is the time to weed. Summer is the time to change your discernment, to say, Holy Spirit, now we're back with Jesus in prayer in the wilderness. Holy Spirit, show me where to weed. Today I'm not planting, I'm weeding. Show me the weeds. My seed sower is in the barn. It's weeding time. Now I'm in a hole. Summer is the time of nourishing. It's no new seed. Summer is marked 4:26-29. The seed's in the ground. The guy goes to bed, doesn't do a thing, springs up next day. He has no idea how. I'll tell you why it sprung up the next day. Because the guy was asleep and couldn't screw it up. I understand that. You see, that's the whole law of the Sabbath. Is if you don't observe a Sabbath, you screw up the seed. Because if you don't go to sleep, God won't make it grow by itself. And if it doesn't grow by itself, it only grows by you. It isn't God. What about fall? Fall's the hard work of harvest. I saw two mules one time hitched pulling lumber. And they were grunting and letting out air. They were down. Have you ever seen horses or mules that love to be a team? It's the most beautiful thing in the world. They're sweating their white foam off them, and everything in them is straining. But you know what? They are filled with joy. You get a good team that wants to pull, now you're in harvest. How many of you build organizations that have harvesters in them? Do you even know who your harvesters are? Have you ever even thought about building harvesters or discerning your harvesters, discerning your teams that you can hitch up in the Spirit and they'll bring in loads of people, loads of work because it's harvest. You say, I'm a leader. Well, if you're a leader, you're a harvest master. If you're really a leader, we're going to grow into harvest masters. Now, I don't try to make anybody feel bad, beginning with me. I didn't even understand the game till God began to open this stuff up to me. I was behind my house one day, 3-4 years ago. I said, I spoke to 50,000 people this year. I don't think I changed anybody in God. And I got to come to a day where I reap a harvest. God, if you do not bring me to reality where I can reap a harvest, I don't want to go anymore and I don't want to preach anymore because I don't want to see seed go into the ground that doesn't come up. The Lord said, you want to reap a harvest and you're going to change the way you live. And I'll open up nature to you. It's in the fall that our barns get tested. Now, friend, the barn's going to have tares in it. And if you can't handle tares in your barn, then you got a problem. Because when this harvest comes in that's coming, it's going to have a lot of tares in it. And if you have to compulsively clean it all out as you go, it's going to be like, I love those cartoons where the roadrunner, you know, and the fox, he ends up flat with a truck run. That's what's going to happen to harvesters who have to compulsively clean their barn. They're going to get run over because the harvest is coming in of that dimension. It's hard work. What about winter? Winter is when we repair our tools. How many of you are in the Word right now? Not in spring, but in winter. And the Holy Ghost is saying to you, repair your tools of the Word. Sharpen your memorization of Scripture. Sharpen your comprehension of the book of Daniel. Sharpen Luke. You say, but oh God, I'm not being used. Well, you're not being used the way you want to be used. But praise God, if you'll sharpen the tools when it's spring, you'll be used. How many of you don't want to go into spring with dull tools? I've done it. I don't want to do it no more. Winter, you're repairing your foundations. Winter is the time of strategy. If you're laying strategy in spring, friend, it's too late. Spring is the time to plant. Winter's the time of strategy. People say to me, Dennis, I'm in winter. Oh, God, Jesus is pruning me. I say, rejoice. If you're pruned, it's late fall. If you're pruned, it's a time to go into strategy for your next crop. But you're so depressed and so down and so discouraged, you can't even think. You know why God gives you strategy in winter? Because winter is the time that you're going to be depressed. All your juices are down into the root structure. And you can't strategize from any place other than the root structure. If all your life is out in the branches and the fruit, you can't strategize then. Your strategy is in the middle of the dark night of your soul. And it's your strategy that gives you hope to come out of winter. There's no hope in winter without strategy. Because in my winter is when I need to see across time into what I got that God is going to give me to plant and what's coming. Winter is a wonderful time. I love winter. I used to fight it. God helping me, I want to fight it no more. Winter is a wonderful time because you're down in the dirt of your roots. Nothing sillier to see somebody who's lost their anointing trying to preach spring when they're in winter. That's called the word of the Lord dribbling off your lip. I want to close by asking you this question. What season are you in? What season is your church in? What season are your elders in? What season is your business in? What season is your sales department in? If you expect your sales department to always be in spring, you're an idiot. Your sales department can't always be in spring. If it's always in spring, it's working with dull tools with no strategy. The departments in your corporations, the departments in your businesses have their own seasons, even within the organization. How many of you have tried to pound some of your disciples into bearing fruit in winter, and you've lost them because they left you? Because you gave them the wrong word at the wrong time. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, He has given me a word in season. He has given me a word in season. That I speak spring to those in spring. I speak fall to those in fall. I speak winter to those in winter. And I speak summer to those in summer. May God's Spirit anoint us. May you and I be so convicted and excited and encouraged by this word. You'd leave here, you'd go home saying, Oh God, show me the seasons that I'm in. I repent of fighting the season that I've been in. I'm not going to put more seed in the ground when there's seed in the ground. I'm not going to fight the strategy of winter. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.